Father, we give you thanks this morning that we can come before you and open up your word and study it, Father. Lord, we pray that you will help us to focus on your word this morning, that we may learn from it and grow from it. Lord, we know that our tongue is a big deal, and Lord, we just ask that you will give us the power to live by your Spirit and to control our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we began a two-part series on the power of the tongue and the need to control the tongue. This morning, we'll pick up right where we left off, so please turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. You know, I was thinking a lot about the power of the tongue throughout this week, and physically speaking, the tongue is not a very impressive part of our body. Physically speaking, the tongue is only about a 4-inch piece of mucous membrane that's wrapped around an array of nerves and muscles, and all of that put together adds up to about 2 ounces. But the ability that little member of our body has is indeed staggering. And that ability that our tongue has really hit me throughout this week. Of course, whenever I study something, I always tend to focus on it a little more. That's why I enjoy teaching so much, because I always learn a lot more than I can share, but this one on the tongue is very difficult. The tongue is very hard to control. The tongue can be very destructive. It can tear down people very easily on one hand, but on the other hand, it can be very useful. So I've been thinking a lot about the tongue throughout the week, and one thing I was reminded of through this week had to do with my childhood. When I was growing up in my family, we were expected to have a clean mouth. There was a certain way we were supposed to talk. There was a certain way we were supposed to treat each other. However, being the brash young man I was, I decided to test this every now and then. And I could still hear my mother saying something like this. She said, "If I ever hear that come from your mouth again, I will wash your mouth out with soap." How many of you have ever heard that before? That's a good thing. Sometimes I think that probably isn't said enough these days. Our society has become a very tolerant society, and one way we've been very tolerant is in the use of the tongue. When we tolerate an unclean tongue in our home, we are doing a great disservice. We need to control the tongue. We need to lay out the framework of what is acceptable speech and what isn't. So in my family growing up, unfit words were scolded, bad words, unkind words were punished. I've never been too tempted to say bad words, the four-letter such. I've kind of guarded against that, but the unkind words did come, especially to my sisters, and I was punished. You know, I can still taste that soap in my mouth. I don't know what kind of soap it was. I don't remember, but I do remember the taste. And I know it only happened once because it worked. I didn't like the taste of it, and I didn't want to go through that again. I think washing out your mouth with soap is a very effective way to clean out the mouth in more ways than one. You see, my parents wanted pure speech. And you might say they stood in a long line of people who desired pure speech. And at the front of that line is James. This is a very important issue to him. It's the most definitive passage in the entire Bible in regard to our speech. If James were here today, I would argue he would even emphasize us more in the society that we live in, the need for us to wash out our mouth spiritually. James had a great grasp of the power of the tongue, and we talked about the importance last week. James understood that the tongue reveals our heart. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Our words are a big deal. Why are they a big deal? Because it says here that we're accountable. We're accountable not just for evil words, but we're accountable for careless words, for idle words, words that serve no good purpose at all. We're accountable for that. And Jesus teaches once again that the heart is revealed by a mouth. And James is going to say the same thing. In essence, James is testing us. He's testing us to see if our faith is that of living faith or dead faith. Does your speech represent living faith? Does hatred flow out of your mouth? Does anger and bitterness, do those things flow out of your mouth? Or does living faith flow out of your mouth? do worship and praise and thankfulness and love, does that flow out of your mouth? Your tongue is evidence whether you have living faith or dead faith. Colossians 3 is another great chapter. Maybe let's turn to Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians 3, in essence, talks about being a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, when we're saved, we are a new creature. The old things pass away and the new things have come. That's what happens when we're saved. When we're saved, we think different, we act different, and altogether we talk different. Christians should talk differently than other people because our heart has been changed. Our heart is different. Now, we don't talk perfect, but we should talk noticeably different. And in Colossians 3, verse 1, it begins by saying, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2 continues, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. What this is saying is this, since we are a new creation, we have a new life. We have a totally different perspective on life. We have a new way of looking at things. We have a new approach to life because we've been transformed. We've been changed. Our behavior's been changed. That affects our thinking, and that affects our speech. Down in verse 8, Paul continues, and he says, now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He says, put them away. Get rid of them. They have no place in the life of a believer. We need to flee from these things. We need to run as far and as fast away from these things as we can. Notice all of the above words, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. What do they have to do with? They all have to do with our speech. Verse 9 continues and says, do not lie to one another. That's another form of evil speech. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self and its evil practices. When we give our life to Christ, we are transformed. These evil words, this evil speech should have no place in our life because we've been changed. Our heart's been changed. Our tongue should be changed. It should not commit these evil deeds, these evil acts. Instead, what should come out of our mouth? Continuing on down in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says what should come out of our mouth. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. That's what should come out of our mouth. What's the evidence of a true believer? What's the evidence of our living faith? Our mouth is part of that evidence. Our mouth won't be full of evil. Instead, it will be full of worship. Paul says it will be full of praise and encouragement and thankfulness. And the whole point of this series is for all of us to examine our mouth. Exactly what is coming out of your mouth? That's really where I've been challenged in this past week. What comes out of my mouth? Are it words of encouragement, or is it words that contribute to the evilness that is around us? And this section here in Colossians 3 is a great section. It concludes with a very popular verse. In verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. That's how our tongue displays faith. Our tongue is a huge deal. It's often more important than what we even realize. You see, we have a responsibility to watch what comes out of our mouth because our tongue has great power to destroy and to encourage. Please turn again back to James 3. And James, when he speaks of the tongue, he points us to the fact that the tongue reveals the heart. And James sets out from here 5 compelling reasons why we need to control our tongue. We covered the first 2 last week. And in case you don't remember what they were all about, I'll review them quickly. The first reason we need to control our tongue is because of its potential to condemn. Here James illustrates a teacher. He says, let not many of you become teachers. Basically, James is saying, don't just hop into the role of a teacher because somebody asks you to. You better think long and hard about it, because what does a teacher primarily use? A teacher uses his tongue. So you better be sure you're called to teach. You should be sure that you're gifted to teach. You should be sure that you have the time and the energy to prepare to teach. And as we said last week, teaching has is a great thing. It has great potential for blessing because of all the lives that can be impacted by the words of a great teacher. But on the other hand, that teaching is very serious because of its potential to condemn. The tongue can do great damage, and it can do that damage very, very quickly. The second reason why we need to control our tongue is because of its power to control us. If you don't control your tongue, if you can't control that little member of your body, how do you expect to control the rest of your body? This is covered in verses 2 through 5, and James is saying here, look, the tongue has tremendous power to control. Look at the bit in the horse's mouth. You put that bit in the mouth, it has control. It has power to control the rest of the horse. Look at the rudder that steers those massive ships. It can guide that ship and direct that ship exactly where it needs to go. The tongue is small, but it can have far-reaching effects. James says the tongue is a small member, but it boasts great things. It boasts great things because it can do great things. It can tear down people in an instant. We've probably witnessed that many times in our own life. Or the tongue can build someone back up. That's all because the tongue has great and tremendous power to control. In essence, I think this simplifies the spiritual life a little bit. If we really want to get our life under control, if we really want to grow in our spiritual life, what do we really need to work on? We need to work on what comes out of our mouth. And as we said last week, sinning with your tongue is not that hard. Sinning with your mouth is probably the easiest way that we can sin. And the reason for that is because there's no restraint on your tongue. It's very difficult to tie up your tongue. Very difficult to try and staple your tongue at the bottom of your mouth. It can't happen. And the thing is that there's no restraint on the tongue. That makes it easy to sin with. You can do anything. Or you can't do anything, rather. Sometimes the circumstances for evil aren't there, but you can certainly say anything that you want. That's our review. Those were the first two points of this series. The next three we will begin at this time. And the third reason why we need to control our tongue is because of its danger to corrupt. Verses 5 and 6 speak of this. They speak of the danger of the tongue. And last week, it didn't really say if the tongue was good or bad. It just said it was difficult to control. But this week, you will see that the tongue is very, very dangerous. If we go to verse 5b, James 3, verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue has power to destroy. What a contrast, a forest fire. You can take one little burning cigarette and you can set thousands and thousands of acres of forest on fire. Fire is a fascinating thing because of its great capacity. Fire is much different than many other elements because fire multiplies. Water cannot multiply. I remember this past summer, my wife, now that she left, I can pick on her. Just kidding. I remember my wife loves to go to garage sales. She loves to go there because she can find all these great deals and all this junk and stuff, and she can bring it home. And this past summer, she found a kid's pool. So she brought home this kid's pool. It's about 10 feet around, and we thought this would be real fun for Emma, so we blew it up, and I started to put water into it. As I was putting water into it, I had to continually pour more and more water into the pool to get it full. I couldn't just go out there with one cup and pour it in, and there it was full. You know, we can't take one cup of water and pour it out, and all of a sudden there's a flood. That can't happen. But with fire, we can take one match. One match, and we can literally start an entire forest on fire. And that's the way the tongue is. The tongue's like a fire. What comes out of your mouth can set a whole forest on fire. It can set a wildfire. In Chicago, on October 8, 1871, around 8:30 p.m., a fire started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. Rumor has it, I shouldn't say rumor because that's a bad part of the tongue too, but supposedly there was a cow, the one cow that was in Mrs. O'Leary's barn kicked over a lantern, and that lantern started a fire. Before that fire was over in Mrs. O'Leary's barn, it burnt 17,500 buildings. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were left homeless, and the estimated damage at $400 million. And that's $1,871. All from one spark. In 1903, I read that in 1903, a pan of rice boiled over in a charcoal stove, onto a charcoal stove in a small home in Korea. Before that fire was put out, it left 3,000 buildings burned to the ground in an area of 1 square mile. Fire has tremendous power to destroy. Most of us understand that. We can comprehend the power of fire. In James 3, in verse 6, it continues, it says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is the same way. One little word and the blaze is set. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. The tongue is a fire. Gossip, anger, contention, slander, discouragement, they all bring a fire that devastates. Psalm 52, verse 2, gives us another metaphor of the tongue. It calls the tongue a razor. The Bible's full of metaphors for the tongue. We saw last week it's like an arrow, now it's like a fire, and again, it's like a razor. The tongue is like a razor because it cuts. Probably nothing cuts more deeply than the tongue. I read a story in the LA Times, this happened many years ago, about a razor tongue. It turned out that a guy picked up this girl that was a prostitute in East LA. He thought he would take her out and indulge in his sexual desires, and he went to kiss her, and he didn't realize that she had a razor blade between her lips. And in an instant, his lips were cut off. I guess that was her way of getting back at men for some injury she had suffered in the past. And what James is saying is, our tongue has power. It can cause a tremendous amount of devastation because it's like a fire. It's like a razor blade. The tongue is very deadly. Job in Job 19:2 says, how long will you crush me with your words? Again, the tongue has great power. It has great power to start rumors, power to spread lies. The tongue has power to gossip. It's like a wildfire. How many of you have ever been the subject of a false rumor before? I know that I have, and it's a terrible thing because you can't control it. There's nothing you can do to stop it, and it spreads like a wildfire until eventually it just goes out and everybody forgets about it. That's all from the power of the tongue. Morgan Blake, who was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal during the Depression, Morgan Blake wrote this interesting statement. He said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell of the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands in the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. That's why Proverbs 10:19 says, he who restrains his lips is wise. Gossip, we all can agree, is a terrible thing. So please, please do not be the tongue to start gossip. Do not be the tongue to start false rumors. And even when the train is going, even when it's going, don't be the fuel to keep it going. Continuing on in verse 6, this is a very strong statement by James. First he says the tongue is a fire, the tongue is very dangerous. Then he continues in verse 6, he says, it's the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That statement has four parts, and those four parts go along with the devastation and the corruption of the tongue. First statement says that the tongue is part of the system of wickedness. Our tongue, the tongue, or the world, the system that he is referring to, refers to the sinful, evil society that we are part of. Our system, our world, is set upon evil. It all started back in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. Ever since then, we have been part of a system that is sinful. That sinful system is partly because of our tongue. Our tongue is great contribution to our system of evil. second, which builds upon the first. The second part is that the tongue is not only part of the evil system, but it also stains our entire body. If you notice, our tongue is set among our members. James says our tongue is part of our body, and since our body is part of the sinful world, our tongue has great power. And our tongue has great potential to stain our entire body. You know, the tongue is referred to as fire, but what comes from fire? Smoke. Smoke is a result of fire. I remember being in Eagle this past summer, being up on the bluff overlooking the Yukon River, overlooking the town of Eagle, and on the mountains we could see all kinds of smoke. There was a fire that had begun from a lightning strike, and that smoke was everywhere, and sometimes it would blow into the city of Eagle. You know, we couldn't see the fire, but we certainly could see the smoke. Smoke, we know, doesn't burn anything. It doesn't burn, but it does stain. And smoke in our bodies, that fire from our tongue, stains our entire body with smoke. I remember when I was in high school, I guess somebody had this great idea to light the bathroom on fire in the locker room, so they set the locker room on fire. It burned some of the bathroom, but eventually it put it out, and it didn't do that much damage. But the most part of the damage was done by the smoke. The smoke just filled the locker room, and we had clothes in our lockers, and it ended up getting into everything. There was nothing that could keep that smoke out. The whole locker room just reeked of smoke, so you can imagine all these high school and junior high boys walking around school trying to avoid all the girls because they had all these smelly clothes on. The tongue is like a fire. And that tongue, or that smoke that it emits, reflects our heart. It stains our heart and stains our entire body. Third, it affects your circle of life. James says it sets on fire the whole circle of life. Your tongue affects all those that you come in contact with. Have you ever thought about that? Now we know that our tongue is part of the worldly system of wickedness. We know because our tongue is set among our members that it stains our entire body, but it also reaches out and can stain and destroy all those that we come in contact with. Our tongue, in essence, touches everything that we touch. Every person that you in your life that you come in contact with is probably some way affected by your mouth. People probably know you by the way you talk. Your whole network of people are affected by your words. Have you ever thought about that? Gossip, rumors, slander, false accusations, lies, evil speech, they all affect people. These words can destroy families, they can destroy marriages, they can destroy whole groups of friends. And fourth, on top of all of that, James adds a fourth statement about the danger of the tongue. He says, it is set on fire by hell. That's a powerful term to describe the power of our tongue. Hell is the internal place of burning. Hell is a place where the fire never goes out. Hell is a place where thirst is never quenched. It's that eternal burning place. So the tongue is part of the evil system of wickedness. It stains our body and it stains all those that we come in contact with. But where does all of it come from? It comes from Satan. The tongue is a tool Satan uses to pollute you. The tongue is a tool Satan uses to pollute other people. That's a very strong description of the tongue. What a description of the danger the tongue has to corrupt us. And that's another reason why the tongue must be controlled, because of its power to devastate. That concludes reason number three. The fourth reason why we need to control our tongue is because it is untamed. Our tongue is wild. Our tongue is out of control. Our tongue is primitive in nature. It's untamed. It's undisciplined. Our tongue is irresponsible. And the tongue has a way of combating against anything or any way that you try to control it. Have you ever noticed that? The more you try to restrain yourself, the more you try to control your tongue, the more difficult it becomes to control. I believe that battle is truly the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's why the tongue is so dangerous. Verse 7 and verse 8 speak of the untamed nature of the tongue. It says, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The tongue cannot be tamed. What James is saying here, he is saying that God has given man the power to control animals. How do we know that? We know that from Genesis 1, from Noah, and from the circus. How many of you have ever been to the circus? I remember watching the circus on TV when I was younger, and I've actually seen a man stick his head in the mouth of a lion. That sounds ridiculous to me, but people have ridden whales. They've gotten in cages with bears and tigers, and they have them do all these neat little tricks and jump through hoops of fire and all kinds of interesting things. I've seen people who have pet snakes, and for some reason that I don't understand, they let these snakes, they allow them to crawl all over them. It's one thing I really enjoy about living in Alaska. I don't have to worry about snakes because I'd much rather try and tame a grizzly bear than a snake. In Genesis 1, God gives man authority to control wild animals. And man has pretty much done that. For the most part throughout history, man has been able to tame almost every wild animal that there is. And James says that man can tame beasts, man can tame birds, man can tame reptiles, man can tame the creatures, the fish of the sea. That would be a very useful thing come this spring and summer when we go out there and fish. And I was thinking about them. And I was thinking about this. Man can tame all the animals, but James then says, no man can tame the tongue. No one is able to do it. No one has the power to do it. Even in believers, sometimes our tongue gets the best of us and lashes out and destroys. And when I was thinking about this, at first when I read it, I was saying to myself, how can that be true? The tongue is untamed. You're saying that there's no way that I can control my tongue? I don't agree with that. But then I know the Bible doesn't lie, and there must be a good reason for it, so I dug into it and I studied it. And what I see here is James does not actually say the tongue cannot be tamed. He says that no man can tame the tongue. Man can't tame the tongue. Who can tame it? God can. God is the only one who has the ability to tame a tongue. He can hold it for us. However, we in ourselves, even though we have the power to tame wild animals, we don't have the power to tame the tongue. The tongue is always ready to break out. It's always ready to destroy. It fights against restraint. And have you ever noticed sometimes you just want to say something so badly, but you know you shouldn't, but you just really want to say it? That is the untamed nature of the tongue. There are many examples of this in the Bible, many examples of what happens when a person, the tongue, is not under control by the Holy Spirit. Many great and terrible things have happened. People have died because of an untamed tongue. Wars have been fought. Nations have fallen because of an untamed tongue. One of those examples, one of those people who have died because of the power of the tongue, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. People lied, they falsely accused him, and this eventually led to his crucifixion and death. Stephen was falsely accused, and he is stoned for it. Paul was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. He ended up spending over 2 years in prison. And the list could go on and on. The tongue has tremendous power to kill and destroy. It's a deadly weapon. It can kill a reputation. It can kill joy and peace and love and kill anything else in the way. All because man cannot tame it. The only way we can control our tongue is by living and walking by the Holy Spirit. That brings us to our fifth and final reason why we need to control our tongue. So far, the tongue must be controlled because of its potential to condemn, because of its power to control, and its danger to corrupt. Also, the tongue must be controlled because it is untamed by man. And finally, the tongue must be controlled because it is inconsistent. The tongue is a hypocrite. The tongue is faithless. It compromises easily. Have you ever noticed sometimes you might say something and the next moment you say something completely different? Our tongue is very inconsistent. On one hand, the tongue can be very faithful. It can be very noble. Let's look at verse 9. In verse 9, James says, with it, again with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. What can you do with your tongue? What should you do with your tongue? James says, bless God. And so James says, with their tongue, they were ever and always blessing God. Remember, James is writing here to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews, and this is very relevant to them because they were always blessing God. Whenever they mentioned the name of God, they would say, blessed is he, blessed is he. In fact, three times a day, they would repeat this long list of 18 prayers, and at the end of each one of those prayers, they would add a blessing to God. It was very, very customary for a Jew in that time to always bless God. So a wonderful function of our tongue is to bless God. Then in verse 9 says that with our tongue we bless God, and as we continue, it says, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Well, that's inconsistency. That's hypocrisy. The same tongue that blesses God also curses man who in fact was created by the same God that was blessed. This probably happens in churches around America every Sunday afternoon. People come to church, they worship God, they praise God. During sharing time, they stand up and they say what they're thankful to God for. They sit there, they open their Bible, they take notes, and maybe even ask a question. But on their way out the door, they're saying to their spouse or their friends, they're saying, did you see that lady? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what that guy said? Did you know that? I heard this today. I'm going to go tell. I mean, things continue to go on and on. We criticize people. We gossip about people. We accuse them. We show bitterness. We do all that to those who are created in the likeness of the same God that we worship. Verse 10 continues. It says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. From the same mouth come inconsistencies and hypocrisy, all come out of the same mouth. And you know, there's probably illustration after illustration of that in our own lives. At one time we'll say one thing to someone and then we'll turn around and say something completely opposite. I'm sure I could find many examples of that in my life. However, I'm not going to share them. Instead, let's look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like that. In one breath, they blessed God and cursed Christ. I think of Peter. Peter, at one moment, he's confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then a few weeks down the line, we see him again. He's cursing. He says he has no idea who Jesus even is. That's hypocrisy. This all came from the same mouth. Paul, another example. Paul, for much of his life, spoke about the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. But when we go to Acts 23, we see Paul cursing the high priest of God in language that shouldn't be in the mouth of a servant of God. He says to the high priest, the very person that God had put in that position, Paul says, God smite you. God kill you. God destroy you, you whitewashed wall. From the same mouth, from my mouth, from your mouth, from the mouths of all of us, come blessing and cursing. And in the end of verse 10, he says, my brothers, these things ought not be this way. James says, this hypocrisy, this inconsistency that comes out of your mouth is wrong. It's not right. It's a compromise. You see, God has saved us. Therefore, he expects our speech to sound a certain way. God wants blessing to come out of our mouth. God wants great things. He wants him to be glorified and honored. He doesn't want cursing. James then goes on to illustrate this in three ways. First, in verse 11, James writes, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Now, the answer to that is obvious. The answer is no. How can a spring bring forth both good water and bad water? It can't. It's impossible. Second illustration in verse 12 says, can the fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Again, the answer is no, a fig tree cannot produce olives. You can add to that a third illustration, can a vine produce figs? Again, it's no, that's impossible. It's impossible for a fig tree to produce olives, and it's impossible for a vine to produce figs. Utterly impossible. You see, nature teaches us the obvious. And then in verse 12, right at the end, he concludes this section by saying, north and salt water produce fresh water. That's the conclusion. James concludes not with a question, but with a statement. He says that a clean heart, a fresh heart, cannot produce bitter water. And a bitter heart can't produce fresh water. That shows us that the taste of something will tell us the nature of its source. And that, of course, brings us all the way around to where we started. The words that come out of our mouth reveal the source of where they come from. Our words reveal the state that our heart is really in. And if you're a true believer, it should come out every day in your speech. A fig must have a fig tree as its source. An olive has an olive tree as its source. Salt has salt water as its source. Bitter words have a bitter heart as its source. Critical words come from a critical heart. Unloving words come from a heart that doesn't understand the love of Christ. We're revealed by what we say. And James is challenging all of us to examine our hearts, to be sure that what we say reveals who we claim to be in Jesus Christ. James isn't the only one who talked about this. Jesus said in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peter in 1 Peter 3:10 said, the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The importance of guarding our tongue is very, very high. So James warns us, in essence, about two things. First, we are revealed by our mouth. We've emphasized that over and over, but I can't overemphasize it. Our tongue reveals our heart. Second, that our mouth has tremendous potential for disaster. Therefore, it calls us all to watch what we say. And if we do, it's evidence that we're really Christians. If we watch what we say, if we guard our tongue, it's evidence that we're walking by the Spirit, because the only way we can really control what we say is by walking by the Spirit. So in conclusion, to close this series up, as you look at your life, if you see, when you see, those things coming out of your mouth that ought not to come out, what should we do? How do we react to that? When we see those things coming out, when I see those things coming out, what we need to do is confess it. It's a sin. It's hypocrisy. It's not what we claim to be. And how we react to those times of unrestraint reveals our true character and our true nature and our true desire to grow in our spiritual life. How you react when bitter water comes out of a sweet fountain reveals is a key to your spiritual growth. As we said last week, the tongue, if we are able to control it, has potential to control our entire body. And as we live by the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, we will talk by the Spirit, and we'll be an example to all those around us through the words that come out of our mouth, because we'll be an encouragement, we'll be a blessing. As we praise God and as we encourage other people, we will grow in our spiritual life. Father, we give you thanks this morning that we can come before you. Lord, we thank you that you alone have the power to control our tongue. Lord, we do have a great responsibility to watch what we say. Lord, we know there's help. We know that your Spirit guides us and strengthens us. But Lord, we also have a responsibility in that we must control what we say. Lord, may our words be evidence of living faith. Lord, may our tongue not be filled with hatred or bitterness or evil of any kind. Lord, may our tongue be full of blessing and encouragement. May our tongue be full of thankfulness and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we pray that you will use our mouth. Use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.